Lord. I pray that we would treat it as the treasure that it is, this great gift, Lord, that you've given us, that we would rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 8. We made it past, at least for now, the immoral woman. So praise the Lord for that. And now, as we move into chapter 8, actually, we're still in the introduction of the book of Proverbs, by the way. The plan is to go through 8 and 9 tonight, and for you scoffers, have a little faith that we can do that. Chapter 9 is a little shorter. But that's the plan. We'll see how it goes. But we'd like to make it through 9 because that's where the introduction ends. So far in the book of Proverbs, we've seen that just this declaration of the importance of wisdom. So in all these different ways, Solomon is trying to get us to understand how important wisdom is, and he's painting all these different pictures and contrasts and all these things so that when he gets into the more proverb-y type of statements from chapter 10 on, all these different little nuggets, each verse is just these little nuggets of wisdom of all different spectrums of life. But we have to really value that to get the most out of it. We have to see how important it is. We have to come to a place where wisdom is a priority. God's wisdom is something that we would seek as the most important thing that we can have. And so as we get into chapter 8, the tone changes from the immoral woman. And now this is contrasted to the immoral woman. So he says in verse 1, chapter 8, he says, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates and at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." So you remember with the immoral woman, she was lurking around, but she was also seducing people who would come along and enticing them, and she would look for them. So what we see is, and really what wisdom is this great contrast between God's way of righteousness and light and goodness and purity, all those, whatever adjective you want to use to describe the goodness of the Lord. And that's always in competition with darkness, immorality, impurity, the ways of evil, the ways of Satan. And really what wisdom comes down to then is that. Wisdom comes down to these moral choices. Wisdom is moral because God is a moral God. And so the practicality of a relationship with God then will be a moral walk where we're walking in goodness. Now, the world has changed and turned that idea of purity and morality really upside down to a way where it looks like that's uncool, it's not fun, it's nerdy, whatever word you want to put in there. And that's unfortunate because The way of wisdom is the way of walking in the goodness of the Lord. So God so desperately wants us to experience fullness of life. He wants us to experience love and joy and freedom and satisfaction. And Satan comes and he just counterfeits all that, doesn't he? He's just a counterfeiter, right? So he can't really give that. But what he can do is give the impression of giving that. And so here in the Proverbs, Solomon's writing, and God is telling us that God is telling us how to experience joy and happiness and satisfaction and fullness of life. And much of that has to do with walking in morality. Morality is where the goodness is, the fruit, the fullness, because sin always takes away. God gives and sin steals, sin robs. The wages of sin is what? Death. So we have to get this different understanding than the world wants to present to us. And as we get this understanding, then let's take that one step further and let's realize that as we talk about morality and we talk about wisdom and all that, we have to remember that Christianity is all about a relationship with God. It's not about following rules to be moral. And you may say, well, aren't you just, you just said we're to be moral and God's goodness is in morality. The external following of rules is not going to bring about the internal growth and development of intimacy with God. Intimacy with God brings about a natural morality. We have to see our relationship with God as a relationship and not a contract. When our relationship with God is the most important thing to us, the relationship, when that's something that we watch, we guard, we nurture, we grow, and in that union, in our union with God, koinonia is the Greek word, fellowship, communion, in that place is where all of the action happens. It's in that place. It's an internal communion, connection, fellowship, relationship with God. It's there. As that takes place, now this is so important, and I found this so critical to my walk. As we value the relationship and we understand it's all about the relationship, Satan can't touch the relationship. Did you know that? Satan can't get in there. What he can do and will do is tempt us to get out of there. But here's how we have consistent walks with God. A consistent walk with God is being consistent and intentional about the relationship. And things outside can affect that relationship. So the things that change outside of us, things that change circumstantially or in the seasons of life, which they will, have no effect on our relationship with God, except when those external things go on, whatever the good or the bad, whenever we apply faith and trust to the Lord internally, those things then develop and grow our relationship. And we find out through external means, external things, life things, we find out sometimes that there are things in our heart, in our life, that aren't right. They're called impurities. That maybe it wasn't all about the relationship with us. It wasn't all about that koinonia and fellowship. And so we start to go through things. We get our boat rocked. And when the boat rocks, if we bail out of the boat, then we start to realize that there's things in my heart. What is it that's not right in my relationship with God? And then we can use those things that God manifests. Those things, they come to the surface and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's been about something else. It hasn't been about the relationship. But our consistency of our walk will occur when it is just about that relationship. And in that relationship, then, that's where the good part is. And that's the whole purpose, I believe, that God created us, was to have fellowship with Him. And that's what happened when the veil was torn from top to bottom, and Jesus died to do that so that we can have relationship with Him. And so, sort of like if you're married, you wouldn't want the person you're married to fill out a contract and say, well, I'm going to love you because I filled out that contract. Or I'm not going to do this or do that because I have a contract. But you would want that person to do what they do because they care about you and love you and want the best for you. And that's how it is relationally with our relationship with God. We have to really watch when we make it about a contract, a duty, an external thing. And now as we start to understand wisdom is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is all in Him, and it's all in our relationship with Him. And I think that's important to point that out. Now, he says in verse 5, he says, O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. So that could offend some people, being called fools or simple. Simple means just kind of naive. You know, that's not a good thing. Like we say, oh, I'm going to have a simple life. And that it's more you're naive and you're foolish. You don't understand the things that we're talking about today. You just kind of do things based off the seat of your pants, on emotions, on feelings, on what seems right to you. And so the person doesn't understand these things that we're talking about. But also, here's something important too. The wisest people know that they're not wise. The wisest people are always learning, always open. They never get to a place where they're unteachable, where they've arrived. If we're going to get to that place, then we would have to say, well, I'm definitely ahead of Paul, because Paul said, I haven't apprehended yet. He says he called himself the chief of sinners. And so we'd have to say, well, I'm way wiser than Paul. But see, we have to realize that we're in constant need of wisdom, of direction, of leading and guiding. And in any given moment, it's either God leading us or we're doing it ourselves. And so to be wise is to be dependent. To be wise is to know that we're not wise and we need God's wisdom. So he says, listen, in verse 6, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. That excites me. That excites me. So wisdom's saying this, but also we can see God is saying this. He says, pay attention to me. He goes, I'm going to speak of excellent things. You know, there's so much negativity, isn't there? So much darkness looking to piggyback on our backs. And we just are confronted with so much negativity. And here wisdom says, I'm going to speak of excellent things. I just love that. I love how Paul in Philippians 4:8, he says, think on these things that are true, that are noble. Think on these things that are just. Think on these things that are of good report. And then he says, meditate on these things. Ask yourself the question, is that what we do? Because man, our brains can really mess us up, can't they? Our brains can talk to us. And we can go out of church and we could be on the mountaintop and we could brush by Mike Miernick and just feel like, wow, I'm so encouraged because Mike's so encouraging. And then we get out and we get in our car, we start driving away, and our minds say, you're terrible. You're not worthy. You don't belong there. What's wrong with you? Nobody likes you. And then we can have a whole story going on in our minds. Did you know that you can preach to yourself? Do you know you should preach to yourself? You remember in the Psalms, David was like, oh man, I'm all cast down. He goes through this, oh, I'm all messed up. But then he starts preaching to himself. He's like, but hope in the Lord. And then he starts preaching to himself. Do you know it's so important? Philippians 4:8, to think on these things that are true and noble and just and lovely and of good report, and to meditate on them. And don't let your minds begin to dictate to you. Don't have these whole stories going on. That's how we become dramatic, because there's a whole drama going on in there. Stuff that's not even true. It's a drama. We're making us way better than any of the movies that we can go to. And it's this something that this Satan uses to take advantage of us. So, listen, I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. And here's the truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. So you get this picture. I think it's unfortunate that we take for granted so much the Word of God, because there are people desperate for understanding. There are people that are confused and broken and don't know where the answers are and don't know where to look. And we have God's word. And it's so simple. And we have the answers and we have hope, a real hope. And I think it's so important that we guard our hearts from being sort of inoculated, to take this for granted. And I think it's important that we understand and realize that we have the words of life that the world needs. We could speak life to people. And guys, I want to just encourage you so much. Just about every person you will run into in life needs a word of godly encouragement. Take that to the bank. If you're at a restaurant, give somebody some godly encouragement. Your waitress, your waiter, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, use your words. Your words are so powerful, and especially the words that have the truth of God in them. And be looking for opportunities, be praying for, intentional about how you can use your words to bless people, and especially when they're the words of Scripture, the words of truth, and the words of life. The Bible says that life and death are in the what? The tongue. How our words are so powerful, and especially the words of God. He says in verse 9, he says, they are plain to him who understands, and they are right to those who find knowledge. It's so interesting. So wisdom is plain. Who is wisdom plain to? It's plain to those who have a heart that's seeking the Lord. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And that is one of the greatest things about being a Christian, is being in tune with God. You know, you could be driving in your car and your radio station, your favorite radio station, and you're listening to your favorite preacher or whatever, and then they're saying this life-changing truth, and then it gets all fuzzy all of a sudden. You're like, oh, man, what was he going to say? I needed that. And is maybe just a little bit on the wrong frequency. Hearing from the Lord, it's a lot about being on the right frequency of God. See, if we're on 91.3, we're not going to hear what's on 88.7. We're on the wrong channel. And hearing from God is like that. And you know how sometimes you can wake up and you feel so unspiritual in the morning? You feel like you're ready just to jump out in the flesh at anybody who says the wrong thing or ventures in your path. And then you get into the Word. And then it's amazing how your heart changes, at least for me. It's amazing how your attitude can change. Left to myself, I would scare myself. If I were to go a few days without being in the Word, I would be a flesh monster. I need to be in the Word. I need the Word to change my heart. I need to connect. I need to get on the right frequency with God. It's so easy just to get in the flesh. And so he's saying that it's clear when our heart is desiring to connect with God. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's just really hard to get in your Word, to get into devotion time? And I hope to God each one of you have a regularly scheduled time that you spend with the Lord. That is vital and crucial. But see, sometimes it's just really hard. And another way is speaking about consistency is we have to be very consistent and intentional about spending time with the Lord. It's probably not going to happen. Maybe most of the time you're not going to feel like doing it. But once you do it, and if you don't do it just, again, to have an external thing where it's like, okay, I read my thing or whatever, but you're communing with God. When you read your Bible, commune with God. And let then the truth of God be seen, and let the relationship with God be encouraged and nurtured. That's vital. And going back to the priority of the relationship, Christianity is a relationship. If we don't understand that, then it is about fleshly religious exercises. I bet we've all at some time or another, we've done the religious exercise thing. Maybe even earlier when we were singing songs, were we really worshiping God? I always ask myself that, because it's easy just to get into a routine, right? Not think, but we have to ask ourselves, am I really worshiping God here? Or am I mouthing words? Am I realizing that this, at the throne of grace, there are angels flying around God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Is that how I'm worshiping God? Is that how I see this? Is this time together in His Word a time where I'm connecting with God, or is it just a mental exercise like going to history class or math class, or is this a worship experience? Worshiping God in His Word. It's got to be relational. That's the whole point. So again in verse 9, about wisdom, about God's words, they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. He says, receive my instructions and not silver. Another contrast. And knowledge rather than choice gold. So now again, a contrast, and he's painting a picture of how much more important the spiritual things are relationally, more so than gold or silver or material things. So again, we have to ask ourselves the question, I'm too busy to worship God and have a devotional life because the gold and the silver. I got to get the gold and the silver so I can give it to the man. I got to pay the bills, and we justify those things. That's going to hurt our relationship. Matthew 6:33, what does that say? Yep. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all those things? Well, right before that, he talks about the lily of the fields, how they're clothed. He talked about, basically he's talking about provisions, the birds of the air, how he takes care of the birds of the air. But see, if we don't have our priorities right, and like I said, being consistent and intentional in regards to the relationship, then we're going to have an inconsistent and unintentional walk with God. We're going to be all over the place. So priorities. Ask yourself, is God my priority? Am I putting gold or silver above the Lord? Am I putting material things above the Lord? Do I have personal time with the Lord? Do I value that? Do I treasure that? Do I delight in that? Have I found that to be my joy and my great pleasure to do that? When it's relational, those times become magical, if you will. It's the bride and the bridegroom. It's just this amazing time with the Lord. But if our time with the Lord is not relational, then it can get to be a bummer. It's a duty. It's a drag. It's drudgery. It has to be relational. Take your Bible, get your favorite spot, quiet place, quiet time. Open it up. Talk to God. See what He has to say to you. And you know, if you will be consistent and intentional about that, maybe not at first, but what will happen? You're going to look forward to that more than you are turning on the tube, whatever tube that may be. They don't use tube anymore, but you know what I mean. Guys, I think this is so crucial, getting my merging of words. I got a lot of stuff going on there. I got like 8 things at a time that I want to say, but this is so important because I see a sabotaging of faith because Satan is stealing the attention of our hearts and our minds away from God. You know what that is? That's an idol. If those things become more important than God, and don't just say, well, God's definitely more important. Look at the things that you do to tell you what's really important. Because we're all so good at justifying things. And the reality is, we could be so lean in our souls instead of full. Because now we're just running on fumes. What I mean by that is we're running on past knowledge instead of presently experiencing the presence of God. And when we just start to go on past knowledge, we go on things that we know. We know Christian stuff. We know our Bible. We've gone through, and we start doing that, but we're not presently experiencing God. We are set up for some sort of downfall. There will be dryness. There will be drudgery. There will be difficulty. There will be hard. And then we start to look for other things to give us a thrill. We'll look for other things to make us excited and to boost us up. So here's maybe a good challenge for us. Talking about idols, maybe is it possible to think about what may be interrupting or disturbing the personal quiet time that you have with the Lord? See how you're using your free time, and then maybe kill that, unplug it. The Bible talks about idols. What did it say in the Old Testament? Utterly destroy them. Don't necessarily have to get your Xbox and hit it with the bat. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if that's something that's occupying your place with God in your heart, get rid of it. Fast. Take a week. If you can identify something that really occupies a lot of your time, take a week and see if you can easily get rid of it. If you can't, it's an idol. If you can't put it aside, it's an idol. If you're going to have shaky arms and go through withdrawals, it's an idol. And we're going to see in 1 John on Sunday that John says, get rid of those idols. And it's possible. I think it's a strategy of Satan. The younger down that we go, we see the less likely in many situations and circumstances a person is to be able to even just sit with their Bible and enjoy it. That's scary. That's scary. That's dangerous. The attention span, the occupation of parts of the brain constantly with distractors, to where it's hard for somebody just to sit and read for an extended period of time. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. It's hard for somebody just to do that. And I think that's a strategy of Satan, to steal away the fullness of the things that God has for those who diligently seek him relationally. If you are married and you never spent time with the person you're married to, how do you think your marriage would be? Not good. Not good. But see, when our Christianity is reduced to rules or external checking off of the box, then we can do all that and not relationally even connect with God. You can read your Bible and be on Facebook at the same time. I read my Bible. What'd you read? I don't remember, but I read it. It's relational. So you can see I'm kind of into that. Okay. It's a big thing. It really is a burden on my heart. Verse 11, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire, see what it says? Cannot be compared with her. Okay. Ask yourself the question and be honest with yourself. Do you really feel like that? Nothing can be compared. Nothing can be compared. Do you really feel like that? And I think if we're honest, we start to see, man, I know that in my brain, but man, I can't wait to get out of here to finish that game I was playing on Xbox, or that movie, or I can't wait to get on Facebook and see what everybody's doing. I can't wait. And it's like, nothing compares. Think about this. Please, please consider that. Nothing. God is telling us nothing compares. Nothing compares to relationally connecting with God. Nothing. And my heart's desire is that we as a church body would see that and come to that place where nothing compares to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. So, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So basically, prudence is the application of wisdom, walking it out practically. And he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So in chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So again, this goes back relationally. to be right in a right relational connection with God, we have to have a fear of God. And when we have a fear of God, that just means that we know God's God and we're not. It's basically how it's summed up. God's God and we're not. And that starts that relationship on the right foot. We have to relationally connect with God rightly. And that's how we fear God. We concern ourselves with and care most about what God thinks. That's fearing the Lord. We care most about what he thinks because he's God and we're not. And then we say, well, how do I know if I'm really fearing God? How do I know if I'm rightly relating to God correctly? And he tells us here. If we're the one who fears God the most is the one who hates evil the most. Think about that. That is crazy. We could say, I fear God. But evil's not too evil to me. Not too bad. And this is something we all deal with because the inundation of our senses, the bombardment of our senses of evil things constantly has a desensitizing effect. And so we need to really pray that we would have the same heart and same mind towards evil things that God does. That we would hate evil like God does. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's interesting too, because did you know that to the degree that we hate evil is to the degree that we experience joy? Hebrews 1:9, talking about Jesus, says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. Why? Because he hated evil and loved righteousness. Guys, Satan has sold us out, and he's looking to sell us out. He's looking to say, this sin won't hurt you. It'll give you a good time. It'll make you cool. Look at all those cool people doing it. And what he's saying is, basically, he's saying, I am trying to make you the most unhappy person in the world. Sin makes you unhappy. Righteousness brings joy, fullness, life. And then he says in verse 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So that word diligently is better translated early. Those who seek me early is the right translation there. Now that's interesting. Those who seek me early, what does that mean? It could mean a few things. Could mean that we would seek the Lord early in the morning, and some of you are going, oh no, not that. We can't be legalistic about that because, you know, some people work at night or whatever, you know. It's just basically what it's saying is to seek God before we get off into all these other things that could distract us from God. Better to start off on the right foot. So it could mean early in your day or before you do things. It could mean that. It could also mean early in life. Could mean early in life. Seek the Lord early. Seek the Lord when you're young. Solomon was writing it to young people, right? To seek the Lord when you're young and before you mess everything up and have to go through all these horrible, terrible things to finally come to the Lord. I know people that have done that in a lot of cases. Man, I wish I would have known the Lord early. And then a lot of people that they grow up in church and their parents are Christians, they say, oh, I wish I had all these horrible experiences. I really could have a testimony and see what that, I could share my testimony with people. Hey, either way, it's best to seek the Lord early. It's best to seek. But then also, when things arise, when trouble comes, don't wait till you've exhausted all your resources and your friends by asking them what to do. Seek the Lord early. Hey, something's going down. Start seeking the Lord. Start seeking the Lord before your mind gets all messed up and you have stinking thinking and you're making up all these dramatic situations in your mind like we talked about earlier. And maybe even you have Job's counselors and they're telling you, curse God and die like Job's wife. And you're getting all, hey, just start off seeking the Lord. Trouble pops up, get on your knees. Take it to the Lord. Fast if you have to. Okay, whew. That's that thing. It's a lot in here. And we got to hurry up too, don't we? Riches, verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So you're saying, all right, I'm going to get into it, and I'm going to be rich now. Well, it does say that, right? Here's the thing. This will really help you. This is an approach to Bible study, okay? So in Bible study, you read it, and you ask yourself, what is that saying? And we look at that and says, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth and fill their treasuries. That's what it's saying. Second question you ask yourself is, well, what does it mean? That's interpretation part. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I seek the Lord and I'm going to be rich? Well, it can't mean that, because now I'm thinking about other scriptures and it says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And then I think practically, I'm like, if I'm in Haiti reading this, there's no way I'm going to be rich. There's nothing to be rich. So it has to be talking about something else. And then he's contrasting material things with spiritual things. It probably means if we prioritize a relationship with God, if we're intentional and consistent about that, we will have brought to us spiritual riches. And then we're like, oh, doesn't Ephesians 1:3, doesn't that say that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we're rich in the Lord? So the Bible, so we say, well, what is it saying? It says that. Does it mean that? And then we start to think of other scriptures, and then we think, well, maybe this is what it's really saying based on other scriptures. The point is here, as we prioritize our relationship with God, get this, we will experience the fullness of the things of God inside that material things try to give us the impression that they are going to do that for us. I'll give you an example. So if I told Brooke here, I said, Brooke, I'm going to give you $10 million. Would you like that? You would like that. There's only one stipulation before you make your decision. If I give you that $10 million, you can never experience joy. You can never experience love. You will never experience peace. Do you still want it? No. Who would? As Christians, we have that. How rich are we? How rich are we? We have what material things promise to give, but they can't. So nobody would take money and be rich if they couldn't get the results of what they think those money and riches will give them, which is internal peace, internal happiness, internal fulfillment. Here's the thing, please remember this. Nothing externally and materially can ever, ever, ever bring about fulfillment, joy, love, and peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So we're rich in Christ. We have qualities and characteristics in our relationship with Christ that we experience. We're full, we're satisfied, we're content, we have peace, we have joy. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And now we go live our life in communion with God and we do our thing. Everything we do for the glory of the Lord. And whatever God wants to do with that, praise the Lord. If he wants to bring wheelbarrows of money to my front door from my labor, then praise the Lord. I'm going to use that for the Lord. But don't ever make the mistake to think there's something in material things or in worldly things that is going to bring about spiritual things. Just doesn't work that way. And in fact, we have to guard against the potential of those things taking away the spiritual things in our life. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. This is wisdom talking. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. This is wild, isn't it? So wisdom's like, hey, before there was anything material, I was right there with God. He says in verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet, verse 26, he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle around the face of the deep, which is interesting because it talks about a circle before they knew the earth was a circle. Verse 28, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then, this is so great, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Wisdom, God was using wisdom as a tool to bring forth the universe, the material universe. I just think that's so cool because that same wisdom that was there with God as he's creating all these cool things is crying out to be with us. He's saying, hey, I was really having a good time with the Lord. We were doing all this great stuff, and now I'm standing on the corner. I'm on the hills. I'm at the gate saying, hey, here I am. Crying out. But watch this. This is so great. So in verse 30, let me just read that again. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Do you get this picture? They're like, wisdom's there, and wisdom is personified here, but it's also, this is Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus, too. And God's creating everything, and they're going, woo-hoo, yeah, that was awesome. Oh, man, you made that weird speckled owl. How'd you do that? Look at that rhino. Wow, you really got creative on that one. Wow, look at those mountains and the clouds. Whoa, look at the ocean. Look at the stuff you put in the ocean. And they're like, whoa, this is great. This is exciting. And that same wisdom is saying, hey, this wisdom stuff, it's exciting. It's creative. It's innovative. It's neat. It's wonderful. Are you bored? Is your life boring? Is things just drudgery every day? Hey, wisdom's like, hey, I'm exciting. Hey, you should have been there when we did this stuff. I'm right here. I'm going to do some wild stuff. But the wild stuff is not in the dump. It's not in the sin. It's not in the darkness. The great stuff is in the light. It's in Jesus. It's in following the Holy Spirit. It's in delighting in Him. It's in communing with Him. I think that's so cool. Verse 32. Now, therefore, listen to me. So, I mean, if that's not enough, he's like, okay, here I am. Listen to me, children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. So here's how we get into the whole thing of experiencing that whole creational wisdom of rejoicing of God and wisdom and Jesus all in the act of creation. It's when we follow in obedience the Holy Spirit. Follow in obedience the Holy Spirit. It becomes an amazing, wild ride. And we won't settle for the deadness that the world keeps offering, that we walk around like zombies, but we come alive to life. And life, then, I really believe it, the colors are better, the wind is better, the storms are better, everything's better in the Spirit because we're more alive. So in verse 35, whoever finds me finds life. That's it right there. You're alive when you're following the Holy Spirit. And who obtains favor from the Lord. But, contrast, sounding good, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. See, there it is right there. You think, oh man, those people sin. They're so cool. They're so awesome. Hey, you're just killing your own soul. You're dying to life. And all those who hate me, they love death. Okay, hang on. We got really quick. We got plenty of time. Verse 1, chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. So you get this picture of like a school or a university, a wisdom university, UW, University of Wisdom. And it's like you go in and it's got seven pillars, the number of perfection, the number of completion. And it's like, come on in. At the same time, we're being told, hey, there's another university down here, and it's the University of the Immortal Woman. Wisdom says, come in here. It's awesome. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. Basically, if you come in to Wisdom U, it's a whole banquet table of stuff to feed on, the good stuff. Wine is a picture of joy and the meat. It's all there. It's the goodness, the fullness. That's the picture being painted here. Verse 3, she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple or naive or Yeah. Let him turn in here instead of the other place. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and what? That's it. And go in the way of understanding. So it's life, it's fullness, it's abundance, walking in the Lord. So in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Basically saying, hey, be very careful when you rebuke somebody. Because if their heart is not right, it's going to be very bad. It's not going to be a good situation. So that, and that's good wisdom right there. So verse 8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Isn't that the truth? So somebody who has a genuine heart to want to grow in the Lord, but also, please, if you're going to be the rebuker, you have to have a really tender heart. If you don't have a tender heart, don't be a rebuker. Because you first have to be broken before the Lord yourself before you're going to be able to really be concerned about the person so much where you hurt for them and you want the best. And it has to be done in love and only with the motive that you really care about the person. It requires an extremely tender heart to be involved in that kind of thing. Otherwise, it could be very damaging and dangerous. So in verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. That's also a good test of our hearts, isn't it? When somebody says, hey, I don't know about that, or I don't think you should be doing that, or we get called out on something, which let's face it, we all can be called out on things anytime, any place. We're all sinners. We're all messed up. But it's a real test of the heart of how we respond to that, isn't it? And then verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So a lot of times the people that we want to rebuke or need to rebuke fall in the first category. So just be really careful about that because it's not going to end up good in most cases. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's really good. A.W. Tozer wrote a book based on that verse. It's actually my favorite book. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's basically the attributes of God. And what he's saying there is the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. What he's saying is, when we know God and what he's like, his goodness, his love, his justice, his mercy, his loving kindness, and we can go on and all these attributes, then we're able to apply correctly God and what he would do in given situations. So to be able to be wise is to be able to, one, fear the Lord, right? So to be in a right relationship with the Lord, he's God, I'm not. To walk with him as our priority. And then as we do that, then we're understanding God, what he's like, who he is, and then we're applying that to life situations. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and the years of life will be added to you. So that's another one of those verses you have to say, okay, it's saying that if I walk with wisdom and understanding, then I'll live a long time. Doesn't it say that? and your days will be multiplied. But then we think, that's what it says. Does it mean that? Well, didn't Jesus die when he was 33? And didn't the disciples, a lot of them died young? So it's not necessarily saying you're going to be 100 years old. But what it's saying is, when we're foolish, we could die prematurely. We do a lot of stupid things that, you know, we tempt the Lord, our God. And, you know, things could go south pretty quick. But as we follow the Lord, we're going to walk in a way where our life will be full, and we're not going to hasten and tempt the Lord and do things. Because there was, in the Corinthian church, there was a guy who died because he was sinning. So don't get me started on Ananias and Sapphira situation. Okay, so we got to wind this up, don't we? Verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Basically, it's a personal responsibility for wisdom. And then we'll wrap it up. A foolish woman is clamorous. You guys know what that means? Loud. She is simple or naive, and she knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on the seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whomever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread is eaten in secret is pleasant. So basically what this saying is, as we finish off here, it's saying if we don't take the wisdom seriously, there are going to be temptations all over the place that are going to lure us in and say weird stuff like, hey, stolen water is awesome. Go steal that water and drink it. It's so much better. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But here's the thing in verse 18. But he who does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. The simple person, the naive person, the rebellious person, they don't realize and understand the ramifications, the real ramifications of sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't care if I go to hell, we're going to be partying hardy down there. So, yeah, that's a very unwise statement. Let's bring the worship group up, and we're going to pray, and we're going to finish off. Great job. We finished two chapters. For those of you who have scoffed at me by that, then I forgive you, but we did make it. But seriously, thank you for your patience, and thank you for your just your hunger and thirst for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your truth, your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that now, that all these things, I pray them in our hearts, Lord. I pray them deep down in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. God bless you guys.